So getting back in our study of the book of Romans. So we're going to be reading this together. You guys know it well. We've been looking at it. This is our second installment of a message titled The Perfect Gospel. That's what God gives us, the perfect gospel. And Romans chapter 15, and I'll read verse 8. If you guys would read verse 9 and onward, nice and loud. Now, I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant or minister to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers.
And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name."
Verse 10, and again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people."
And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, loud him, all you peoples."
Verse 12, and again Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall raise to reign over the Gentiles.
Now may
in him the Gentiles shall hope."
Now may God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Father God, we pray that you would speak to us, and of course, leave it up to you, the God of perfect timing, that here we are, frankly, after years of being in the book of Romans, little did we know that these few verses cover the age and the dynamic and the drama of the world in which we're living in right now regarding who is a believer, who is a child of God, what is a Jew, what is a Gentile, what does it matter? Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us powerfully from your truth, because your truth is the perfect gospel. And so, God, we just ask you now to inhabit the praises of we, your people, as we study your word. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated, everyone. As I said earlier, the second study going on right now in this message titled The Perfect Gospel. And remember, when we talked about this, the gospel is the evangel, the good news. When somebody talks about the good news, what is the perfect good news? Well, the perfect good news is that which is the only news that is good. And that is God's word. God's message to mankind is, hey, guess what, folks? Guess what, world? You can be delivered from this life of sin and death. You can be saved from your guilt and shame. You can be delivered from your aimless, meaningless life that you go about seeking to fill with all kinds of things that the world promises you that will bring you fulfillment. Go for all the sex you can, and you'll be fulfilled. And people who have done that wind up being disillusioned and broken. Go for all the money that you can, and people wind up being disillusioned and broken. Fill in the blank. Power, notoriety, whatever it might be. We have been programmed in our nature, even though it's fallen, you and I are fallen creatures, alienated from God, but down deep inside, every single one of us will never be satisfied apart from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other answer but his perfect gospel. And God has engineered us that way because, listen, we didn't start out the way that we are now. This is not how it began. A lot of people who want to criticize God will say, you know, why did he make all this stuff so messed up? Oh, that's on us, folks. That's what we did. But since the days of Adam and Eve's fall, man has been searching to try to fill that emptiness and that void that sin creates in our lives. And it's an incredibly beautiful thing when the gospel comes to invade someone's life, the power of all that. And when we started this study together 2 weeks ago, we looked at this, and we left off. We got barely into it, but in verses 8 and 9, we saw this, that it's all about the incarnation of God. Please write that down in your note-taking. The incarnation, or how about this? The God who became flesh to reveal himself to us. That's what incarnation is. That God, who is spirit, remember this, everyone, God is spirit. God is not a big man. God is not an old man. God is not a perfect man. Listen, God is spirit who came into this world in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, to reveal himself to us. Christ came. I think people can debate this. It all depends on where you're at any given time. But I think the greatest miracle of all is that God, who is spirit, relegated himself. You know what that word relegate means, right? He allowed himself. The Greek word is kenosis. He allowed himself to be reduced down or to be contained in a human body, and Christ was born into this world. God did that. Think about the universe and the expanse of it all and the vastness of God. God says, I hold all that in the span of my hand. To reduce himself down to a human being, to come into this world so as to communicate to you and I, you see how much I love you? You see what I want to do for you? This is what I mean to you, at least I should, that I stepped off of my throne in heaven and I was born in a manger. You know what a manger is? It's a feeding trough for animals. I came into this world in abject poverty. I came into this world as a baby, just like you. And I always want to remind you, and you'll hear it a lot during this time of the year anyway, but that is, Christ came into the world as a human being, not as an angel. Amen. Jesus didn't die for angels. He died for humans. Amen. And think about that. You're so valuable to him. And we saw this about his great incarnation. Verse 8 taught us this, that Jesus was made flesh so as to come to us, that he would come into this world. And it says there in verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ, listen to this, has become, mark that down, a servant. Some of your Bibles say minister. It's okay, same meaning. To the circumcision. Who are the circumcision? The Jews, for the truth of God. Right here in Romans, Paul's writing to the Italians in Rome, to the believers, and he makes this announcement in verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a minister or servant to who? Well, first of all, to the circumcision for the truth of God. This is essential. You ought to circle this right now with all of the arguments that's going on today in the social media world. Everybody's debating and arguing about the Jews. Remember Romans 15, verse 8. Well, are the Jews, is the nation of Israel for real? Is the government for real? What is a Jew? Does Israel matter? All this is on the docket for debate to those who are not knowing or studying the Bible. Know this right here, right now, folks. Mark it down. That right here, verse 8 is announcing, now I say that Jesus Christ has come, a minister, a servant. Wow. That God would come to do what? He would come to be a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God. What does that mean? It means that every Jew has to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. What if a Jew chooses not to be born again? Then they don't enter the kingdom of heaven. What about you? How are you going to get to heaven? I just gave you twice. I said the word twice. You've got to be born again. Listen, there isn't two paths of salvation. One path for the Gentile and one path for the Jew. But God revealed his gospel to the Jew first, then to the Gentiles, says the Bible. We'll read that in a moment. If I'm faithful to my notes, that's what we'll do. But notice this. Here's Paul, the Jew, who was born again, announcing to the Gentile believers in Italy that Christ came as a servant, as a minister to the circumcision. Mark this down, if you would, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, can you circle the word mercy in your note-taking? By the way, church, you can always download the notes. I really encourage you to do this. Now, what I'm about to tell you, I don't know how to do it, but I've seen some of you younger people do this, which is brilliant. Somehow you download my notes through the QR code, It goes onto your device, which is mostly an iPad, I guess you guys are using. And you're able to not only get all the notes, but you're able to mark and write thoughts and scripture references like Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 9, on your margins of your device. And at the end of the study, you've got a personal Bible study that is somewhat of a journal and diary all at the same time. Quite remarkable. If you don't know what I'm talking about, which I don't know what I'm talking about, ask a young person around you. They'll tell you how to do it. But God, who is rich in mercy, mark this down, mercy, and then put your name right there, especially if you're a Gentile. It really matters. Watch this. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. Okay, now we got mercy and we got grace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Think of that. Wow. For by grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is a theological fact that is beyond our mind. Those of you who are Christians right now, you're followers of Jesus Christ, you're born again, that statement right there means that in heaven above, that is where your actual identity resides. It's you have a seat, so to speak, with your name on it, waiting for you. I mean, I don't want to sound morbid, but I'm not. A believer, with what I'm about to say, a believer goes, yes. A non-believer goes, that's morbid. And it is this. It's a nice day outside. It's beautiful and all that stuff. But I can't wait to go home. You say, oh, you just got here. You mean go home? No, I don't mean go down the street home. I mean, I can't wait to go to heaven. I can't wait. Listen, it's perfect there. There's a seat reserved for me there. I hope for you too as well. You're trusting Christ. And look what he says about this. He has positioned us already in heaven. That's where our citizenship is. What's your address? That's your address. 777 Pearly Gate Drive, heaven. And verse 7 says that in the ages to come, that is the word eons, that for all eternity to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, for it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And all God's people said, amen. Listen, you're not going to go to heaven by being good. That should cause you to say, oh, good, I don't have to be good. No, that's not what it means. You should be good, but that's not how you go to heaven. You go to heaven by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. And by the way, that effect in your life, that truth taking control of your life should cause you to go about doing good, but you're not going to go to heaven on your morality. God rejects human morality. Salvation is a gift. But notice, listen, the question is this, to who does this belong? To who does this truth belong to? Jew or Gentile? Yes! Both, thank you. Both. Remember that. You say, where are you going with this? Hang on. Next verse, John chapter 4. Jesus is at the well, the Samaritan woman. You know the story of all this. You can read it in detail later. John 4, verse 22, Jesus and her and this woman are speaking. And he says, you worship what you do not know. Jesus is speaking to her. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. What does that mean? It means that salvation has come from God's revelation to the Jewish people. It's called the Old Testament. There's a lot of people today that want to battle this. Listen, folks, if you're ignorant to what I'm talking about, you are happy. Stay that way. Good for you. But there's a lot of crazies out there right now saying that Jews have no access to salvation. Those are called heretics. These are people that are tickling your itching ears because you are not wanting to come to the knowledge of the truth. Number one, Jesus Christ is a minister, a servant to the circumcision. That happened first. And when we look at this, Jesus says, but the hour or salvation, for salvation is of the Jews, meaning the origin of the prophets and of the fathers. God revealed himself to the Jewish people first. But watch what he says. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Awesome. Jesus announces salvation has been revealed to the Jews, but to anyone who will believe, that person God is seeking and searching out because he's looking for those to worship him in spirit and in truth. And all of a sudden, the doors swing wide open for this great salvation of this wonderful gospel to come to Christ. And it all depends on who you think Christ is. By the way, verse 8 goes on to say, for the truth of God. You ought to mark that. For the truth of God. This is so critical that what Paul is teaching is that the word of God is on the line. That's what he's saying. The word of God is, so to speak, on trial. Let's see how it turns out. Guess what? The word of God is going to win. Why? Because everything that is of the scriptures and everything that has been written from Genesis to Revelation, God has revealed to us God's truth. And this Bible is his truth. And what God says and what God does is for the truth of God. God will keep his word even though you and I will not keep our word. Think about it. Keeping of God's word, the scriptural integrity of God's word. I had a chance to meet with somebody the other day. What was it, Monday? No, what is today? Today's Sunday. It was, I'm all messed up. Maybe it was Friday. Doesn't matter. I met with somebody recently. And the person asked, yeah, but why should I believe this? This is what I've heard. They had heard things about the gospel. They ask this question, why should I believe this? I appreciate that question, by the way. I like that. I like when people are thinking, well, here's why. And that the answer to the why is Bible prophecy, which a lot of people don't know about because they don't study it, nor do they come from churches that teach it. You can know for certain that the Bible is the word of God based on Bible prophecy. Amen. Yes, it's true, linguistically, archaeological, historical, geological, geographical, eyewitness accounts, evidence, testimony. Of course, yes. But what's better than all of that is God's ability to tell you the future in advance that when it happens exactly as he says. You can't defeat that, folks. You just have to know what God's word says. And again, going back to the age in which you and I live in, a lot of people are spouting off things as though they're experts. Notice, these people who are denying Israel and the existence of Israel and the viability of a Jew or a Jewish state right now, notice every single one of them never quote or study Old Testament scriptures. And they make a fatal mistake. But they're leading a lot of people astray. No. For the truth of God, folks, Jesus Christ himself said that he has come to fulfill all of what the prophets have written. Isn't that awesome? I thought you would have said amen to that. That would have been exciting. Yeah. Okay. So the second thing is this, and this is where we pick it up, is prophecy. Jesus was commissioned so as to fulfill prophecy. Jesus Christ. It says in the latter end of verse 8, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. So let me read it in it together. For the truth of God, okay, how is that? Jesus has become a minister to the circumcision. For the truth of God, how does that happen? To confirm the promises made to the fathers. That's the perfect definition. You can write it down, folks, of what Bible prophecy is. To confirm the promises of the fathers. What God said in the past to the fathers, God has revealed in the New Testament as fulfillment. And so, those are very powerful words that we have right here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Back to Ephesians 2:11. And this is out of the New Living Translation, which I don't normally read from, but it just makes it so super clear. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision. That's kind of a funny thing. I mean, just side note. Hey, you see those uncircumcised people over there from California? You're not one of those, are you? No, I'm of the circumcision. Oh, great, me too. And it's like they'd boast about it as though somehow it gains them access to God. Watch where he's going to go here on this one. There's the uncircumcised, which is the Gentile, and there's the circumcised, which is the Jew. How do you boast about that? Maybe I should say that for the men's service later this afternoon. I don't know how else to say this, but to say it as gently as I can. If cutting off flesh makes you holy, then if you're going to be legalistic about that, when God never said that was a criteria for salvation, if you're going to get legalistic about it, the more flesh that's cut off, the more holier you must be. All the men are going like this. But you see my point?
Amen.
We use it like this. Did you pray today? Yeah, I prayed. I prayed 5 minutes today. I prayed 5 hours today. Well, look at you. Do you see what I'm talking about? When you leave the grace of God and go into a works-based relationship with God, it's how much skin do you cut off? That's why, you think I'm making this up? Paul the Apostle in another place said, if they say that circumcision is the key to salvation, then if they want to look at it that way, then they should have themselves completely cut off. That's what he uses. The word completely removed so they can be really holy. He was being incredibly, reverently sarcastic. It doesn't work that way. It's not based on how much money you give or what you do or how moral you are. It's based upon, have you been converted? How about this? Have you been circumcised in the human heart? In your heart, has God removed the dead skin out of your soul? And that only happens by coming to Christ and to know Christ. And so he says there, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. He's talking to the Gentiles. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. Notice, listen, everybody, if as an unbeliever, I'm excluded from the fellowship of Israel, he's talking about believing Israel, those that were believers of the believing Jews. If in unbelief I was excluded from the believing Jews, the born again Jews, Paul was a born again Jew, then he says, you did not know, or excluded from the citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God, without hope. Watch this. But now you have been united with Christ. Now listen, united, who's united? You need to answer this question. You don't have to say it out loud. Gentiles were alienated, uncircumcised in the heart. Jews were circumcised in the flesh, but not in the heart. Both have got to be circumcised of the heart to be born again, Jew or Gentile alike. And if that happens, we're united. It doesn't mean one replaces the other. Hello? One does not replace the other. Replacement theology is from Satan. It's not from God. It unites us. He says so right here. But now you have been united with Christ. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Listen, are we one with Christ? The goal, the epicenter, the nucleus is Christ. What brings us together, Jew and Gentile alike? Christ. But once we come together, listen, we are one with him. This is the work of God. People want to argue about this today to their own demise, quite frankly. But Bible prophecy, God announces that Jesus would come, the Messiah would come and be the salvation of the world. We don't have two different messiahs. We don't have two different modes of salvation. And I will remind you of this till I'm blue in the face. The first time you ever heard a man or a person having to be born again, Jesus said it to a Jew by the name of Nicodemus. Remember that. That should clear up a lot of these dumb podcasts that are out there floating around, which people are bombarding me, calling me, asking me, did you hear this? Did you hear that? I didn't hear it. I got news for you. I don't listen to stuff.
Good for you.
Why? Listen. Something that receives a lot of stuff all the time, you know what that's called? It's called a dump. Oh, I just listen to everybody. You know what? You're like a dump. Just open up your brain, have everybody dump in their influence upon you, and then you wonder why you're so messed up. You're like a dump. Jesus said, be careful how you hear. Watch out what you're listening to. Listen, I'm telling you, don't listen to me. Judge everything I say against the Bible. Everything against the Bible. And the whole Bible. And nothing but the Bible. And so God will help you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Friends, that is true, you know. But it doesn't exclude that same blessing upon the Jew who believes, does it? Makes us one. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Down to verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. Goes right back to the Ephesian argument. You and I become one in Christ Jesus, Jew, Gentile. Doesn't matter. White, black, short, tall. Christ is the epicenter. And salvation is in him and him alone. It's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And then he goes on to tell us regarding this great truth of verse 8 that to confirm the promise made to the fathers. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us this. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. This is why I mentioned to you earlier about how important Bible prophecy is. Are you guys awake?
Yes.
Peter is saying, we can absolutely know for certain. Remember, I told you this a few weeks ago, and I had taught it to the youth conference on Bible prophecy. It is the prophetic word of God that makes the study of the word of God a science. And I mean that in the most exact words. You see, science has to be something reproducible. Yeah, I know. That's why evolution is a joke.
Amen.
Evolution's not repeatable.
Exactly.
If you take evolution and apply the law of science to evolution, If you get an F.
Yes.
It fails. Did you know that? Everybody, you know this. Remember, going back to school, science is only that which is reproducible. You don't, if you do it in a laboratory and it only happens once and you can never repeat it, it's not science. It's got to be repeatable. Evolution's not repeatable. God's word is.
Yes.
God's word says, I have said, or thus saith the Lord, or it is written. And he says that over and over again. So you can know beyond any shadow of a doubt, God's word's true. Honestly, the reason why, if you're not a Christian today, the reason why you're not a Christian today is not because of God. It's because you are allowing someone or something to be in the way of you knowing God. If you truly want to know God, you'll apply yourself to reading his word, and he will convince you. Look, if I can convince you, I was witnessing with someone the other day, and I said, the decision now is for yours to make. And I'm not going to talk to you anymore about this until you invite me back, or I didn't say invite me back, until you pick up the phone and call me, or you want to meet again on this, because I just told you the truth. The Bible now says, now's the time, today's the day to accept Christ. It's all laid out in front of you. You know the way. I will never bother you again on this. You now are to decide. When you want to decide, call me and let me know. It's personal. But it's confirmed. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. What a beautiful statement that is. What a great, great, powerful word that is. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What a powerful statement that is. We'll come back to that in a moment. When the Bible tells us that it has been confirmed, these promises to the fathers, mark this down real quick and we'll move on. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Class, right now, who would be the fathers? Give me an example. According to the book of Hebrews, in your Bible, New Testament, who would be the fathers? Abraham. Okay, Moses. We'll take Moses. Jacob, Isaac. You got it. The patriarchs, the fathers. How did he speak to them? How did God speak to them? By the prophets. You know, the only exemption or exception, I should say, to them, not exemption, exception, is God revealed the gospel to Abraham, the Bible says, in the heavens. God spoke to him and showed him the gospel in the heavens. Oh, I wish we had time to get into what that... Have you ever heard of the horoscope? The horoscope is a Babylonian perversion of the Hebrew Maseroth. Do you know what the Hebrew Maseroth is? The Maseroth is the gospel in the heavens that when Babylon captured Israel, they took the Maseroth and they twisted the symbols. For example, and I'm getting myself into it. No, I can't. No, because I can't. Just don't anybody right now yell squirrel, then it will really go bad. So here's the deal. For example, one example. In Babylonianism, which is occult practices condemned by God, they have a worship system. They have many, 360 of them total. One of them is called Leo. Leo happens to appear in what month of the year? Anybody know?
August.
Only the Leos would have known that. That's what Babylon changed something for the month of August to be Leo. What did they change? When they took Israel captive and led them back to Babylon, what is it that they changed? The Maserov. What is Leo? What's the image of Leo? Yes, that's right. The Maserov, it's the lion of the tribe of Judah. There's 12 of them. And Satan cannot create anything. He always steals and then perverts. Okay? And so the prophet spoke, has in these last days spoken to us by his own son, or by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Wow. When he had by himself purged, the words in past tense, this should cause great joy in this house this morning. Purged means he did away with it all. He purged our sins. Purged, that is, abolished them. Past tense. He's not doing it. He did it. He did it. He paid the price. See, listen, this is why people in hell are justified in being in hell. He did all that for them, and they said, forget you. I don't want it. I don't know about you, but I'm going to say, I'll take it. I'll take it, Lord. He purged our sins. Watch this. This is sassy. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Man, he goes to the cross. He dies on the cross, pays our sin debt, buried in the tomb 3 days later, resurrected from the dead, and then sits down at the right hand of God the Father in power. Never to suffer again. Never to pay the price again. Because why? He purged our sins forever. So you need to come to Christ. You need to come to him. Confirmed. 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. All of these things matter. 2 Peter chapter, I'm sorry, not 2 Peter. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy. I charge you therefore, Paul is speaking to Timothy. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Here's what we're supposed to do. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. We're living it now. This is the internet now. This is what's happening now on your device. This is it. The time, can I change the words a moment? Look at verse 3. I'll just change it for effect. For the time has come, that's what I would say. The time has come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, that means they have something, what's the word? There's something previous. They have a desire. They have a desire and they want it satisfied. You know religious people? You know, watch my fingers, air quotes, Christian people? They have a desire on the inside. And that desire is so important to them that they'll fight for it. It's so important to them, their desire, that they'll go find a church and or denomination and or Bible teacher and or commenter or influencer to back up their desire. Do you understand that? The Bible says that's an indication of the last days. Watch this. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, ooh, what are they going to say tomorrow? I can't wait. You know people like that? They will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to conspiracies. Fables. The word is fables. Made up stories. Watch out for people who make up stories. They'll make up a story and then they'll start feeding it with all kinds of side things, side roots or props to hold it up. The Bible is telling you right here, folks, that is a person that is in not only in grave danger, they're a danger to you. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Church family, that may have stepped on somebody's toes, but it's pure truth and it's now.
Amen.
It's now. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1, we read that a moment ago, God promised to speak to the fathers by the prophets, but he spoke now finally by his own son. He's done. Listen, hear me out. God's done speaking. Let me put it to you this way. He's always talking to you. I'm convinced. Look, this is my conviction. I used to think God never talks to me because I didn't hear a voice. I was expecting, Jack, good morning, Jack. It is I, the Lord. I never heard that. So I thought he wasn't speaking. Then you pick up the Bible and you start reading it and you find out he never stops talking. I'm convinced now. He never stops talking. When do you want God to talk? You want God to speak to you? Yes, I do. Read him. Just read him. He's talking. God's not spoken to me in a while. Then you haven't read in a while. I wish God would just give me a word. I need a word from God. Oh. Right? Think about it. You want a word? Here's a book with a couple thousand pages in it. Boom! Wow. Well, let's be honest. Oh, I need a new revelation. Are you serious? You can't even deal with the one he gave you. What do you need a new one for? It's amazing. Bible prophecy is key. And the third and final thing under this point is in verse 9 is that Jesus made to be our peace and our salvation. The incarnation of God was Jesus Christ becoming our peace and our salvation. It says, now watch this. Notice what he's doing here, what Paul is doing. And that the Gentiles, notice how he's just calling it out. Circumcised, uncircumcised, Jew, Gentile. So watch this. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. All right, everybody listen up. Don't miss this. Are you hearing me? This is big. This is going to be one of those things where it's going to be some lunatic that's going to take what I'm about to say. They're going to edit it and make it a half a second clip and then build some big story. What have you heard so far this morning in a few verses? That number one, listen, God has called his son Jesus Christ to be a minister, a servant, to the circumcision regarding or for God's truth. You've heard that we're all saved the same way, by coming to faith in Messiah, Jesus. If you're in North Africa right now, you want to go to heaven? You got to come to faith in Jesus Christ. If you're an Arab in Saudi Arabia right now, you have to come to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you're a Jew in Tel Aviv, you've got to come to Yeshua HaMashiach as Messiah and Savior. If you're in China, you've got to come the exact same way. Singapore, Australia, New Zealand, same way. We've all got to come the same way. One way, one truth, one life, one God, one Savior, who is Lord over all, Christ Jesus. He is our peace, he is our salvation, and he says right here, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, check it out. The Jew is to be a total Jew. Watch. Not according to the Old Testament, but according to the New Testament that was revealed in Jeremiah chapter 31, the Old Testament book. A Jew must be born again to be a real Jew. A Gentile experiences being born again by the mercy of God. The fathers spoke to the prophets spoke unto the fathers. God gave us the scripture. The Jew cannot be saved by the law. The law said it could never save, but the Jew must be saved by the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. A Jew must be born again. That is God's contract with the Jewish people. It's called a covenant. Did you know that nowhere in the Bible is the Gentile involved with God based on a covenant? You can't find that verbiage. That's going to create some comments. Go prove me wrong. The covenants are between God and Israel. That's why we've been grafted in. The Gentile, listen, we've been grafted in. The promises were made to the Jew that they would believe. Do all Jews believe? No. But the remnant that do believe, the Bible makes it very clear that God will fulfill all of his covenantal promises with the house of Israel, the house of David, and the Jew. The Gentile, we get to piggyback. We get to jump in on. We get to enjoy the benefits of when God invites you and I by mercy. Hey, come on over. Come on in. Why? Because my salvation, my blood that I spilled, my blood that I offered up, it's not for a certain group of people. It was for that certain group of people. I picked them and chose them to tell the world the message. The nation, they rejected me. They didn't do it. Individual Jews, they got saved. They're still getting saved today. Someday the nation will wake up and enter into its rightful place that I called it to do 2,000 years ago. That hasn't happened yet, but it will. God would say, read Ezekiel 38, it's going to happen. Until then, you Gentiles, come on in. And you should get all excited because it wasn't, oh, just these last 2,000 years. No, no, no. It starts way back even with Abraham. Abraham, the Gentile. God said, come on in, Abram. Didn't he? And because Abram believed God, God called him righteous. Wow. That's beautiful. Mercy. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Notice a lot of Ephesians, a lot of Galatians. This is beautiful for Romans 15. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, listen, who are called uncircumcised by those who are called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that's human hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Notice that, everybody? Are you guys still with me? Did I lose you? Notice the covenant of promise, that refers to Israel. I'm going to say something here in a second that's going to raise your eyebrows, so I want you to test this. So you guys were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, oh my goodness, in Christ Jesus, you're going to get in your car and you're going to go somewhere in a moment. Are you with me?
Yes.
I heard we're going to go to Mars. Someone, an astronaut, is going to get in the spaceship and go somewhere. It matters what you're in.
Amen.
Every born-again believer is in Christ. in Christ. That's the words we should say. Are you a Christian? Stop asking people if they're Christians. Everybody's a Christian.
I'm a Christian.
Stop asking people that. Start asking people, hey, are you a believer? Yeah, I'm a believer. Are you in Christ? A believer who knows what you're talking about will say, of course I'm in Christ. And if you really want to press them, because, for example, if some young man wants to take your daughter out, you say, well, I have to talk to him first. Say, are you a Christian?
Yes, sir.
Uh-huh. It's funny how every young man that comes to date my daughter is a Christian. So, you're a Christian, huh?
Yes, sir.
Are you a believer?
Yes, sir.
What does that mean?
I believe.
What does it look like to believe? If that person goes, yeah, guess what? Go knock on somebody else's door. If he answers that question somewhat favorable, the next one is, are you in Christ? If he goes, what? No date for you. My daughter's not going to go out with you. My point is this. It's almost as though we as believers speak in code, and we should. If we say we go to church, did you know that most of America goes to church? Can you imagine if the America that went to church on a Sunday actually were believers who were in Christ, this nation would be completely different than what it is today. That's a pure fact. So we know this. People who are going to church on Sunday, they do it maybe for religious reasons. Some might say they believe. Maybe they do. Maybe they don't. But those who are in Christ, my life, you would say, has been placed inside of Christ. It's not my righteousness. I have none, but I have all of his. I'm in the bucket, so to speak. I'm inside. I should have brought, I told you guys this a few weeks ago, I've got so many of these matryoshka dolls from Russia. Nesting dolls, people call them. One thing inside the other. That's a great picture of being in Christ. And so, he says, having no hope in the world without God, now Christ Jesus, you have once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Here we go. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. Hello? He doesn't replace one or the other. He makes us one. And has broken down the middle wall of separation. The veil has fallen down. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the division, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the separation. The cross. No one's going to be divided in the true family of God. We as Gentiles have been grafted into the commonwealth of Israel. God's mercy has brought us in, and we're so thankful. To the Jew, God will keep his promises. He'll never fail. I'm going to read this, and are you guys still okay? You're getting a lot of Bible today. We're almost done. Here we go. Watch this. Romans 11. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, watch this, of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul just does a mic drop, boom, on today's big debates. God has not cast away his people for whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Isn't that great? Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. He's talking about there's always a remnant of Jews of every generation who believe in Jesus, just like you do. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. And the rest were blinded? Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. What is he saying? He's saying that there are Jews who believe and there are Jews who do not believe. The Jews who do not believe, they don't want to believe. So they're given a spirit of stupor. They're blinded. And David says, let their table, this is the unbelieving house of Israel, those who don't believe, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Oh, listen, church, listen. Have they, the Jew, stumbled that they should fall? Look what he says. Certainly not. Out there now are the movers and shakers of the social media world saying the Jews are over, God's done with them. Gosh, I guess Paul didn't know what he was talking about. Wow. Watch this. But through their fall, by the way, the word fall, by the way, watch this. This doesn't mean to fall down and you can't get up. The word fall here is to, like, catch your foot on something. Have you ever seen somebody that's falling? I mean, it's quite hilarious if you think about it, especially if they're trying to carry their Starbucks at the same time. They're going through all of this disarray to try to keep themselves up. Picture that in your mind. That's how unbelieving Israel is today. Because he says, have they fallen that they should not come back? Or have they fallen that they're done with? God's, Paul here says, certainly not. They're stumbling. They're in a case of total disarray when it comes to Messiah. Be patient, Christian. Be patient with them. Watch. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to you. You got that? Now, if their fall is riches for the world, if they're stumbling over Jesus and having a hard time and there's a veil that's blinding them for now as a nation, even though there are some Jews being saved every day, the gospel now has gone out to all of us. Where did you find Jesus? Or where did Jesus find you, I should say? Think of that. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness or their completion? For I speak to you as Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, fellow Jews, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Do you know what that means? It means that God's got a plan for Israel in the future. Yes. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive branch, Gentiles, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. Folks, in verse 18, social media, churches, a lot of people right now are boasting against the branches right now. Think of it. You know people like this. Wow. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, for the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. You know what that means? It's actually pretty cool. You got to meditate on that for a while. God cut off those who refuse to believe. God cuts off Gentiles who refuse to believe. But if God saves those who believe, he will save you who believe. Watch this. Here it is. You are so secured in your salvation, if you have salvation, just like a Jew can be absolutely certain and sure that God will keep all of his covenantal promises that he made to them. Because if he doesn't keep his promises to them, he will not keep his promises to you.
Amen.
That's how certain he is, and pure and reliable he is. It's not us, it's him.
Amen.
And I'm at one more verse and we got to end. Isaiah 43. I, even I, am the Lord. You guys know in this church, right? You guys know what L-O-R-D means? You guys should all know this if you've been coming here for some years. You don't always see that in the Bible. The reason why in the English Bible it's all caps, it's because it's the name of God. You say, well, why didn't he write it in there like that? Why didn't the translators write it in there like that? In some scriptures, they actually did. In Isaiah, they did a few times. But it's either Y-A-H or Y-E-H. Yah. I am Yah. That's the name of the God of the Bible. And besides me, there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that's Yah, that I am God. Notice that God is a title. Yah is his name. Do you know him? This gospel, this perfect gospel, is perfect because it was his big idea. It's perfect because it's his creation. It's perfect because it's his invention. It's perfect because he provided all the necessary recipes and parts and pieces for you to be saved. Well, what do I do? Do the works of God, Jesus said. You know what the works of God is? Believe on him. You can see Jesus do this. Believe on him whom God has sent. That is the answer. What is the work? Jesus said, to be saved, I must do the works of God. What is the works of God? Jesus answered the question. Believe on him whom God has sent. Do you believe him? Father, we come and we pray now at this very moment of time. Remarkable to me to realize, to all of us to think about it when we do, that as the seconds tick, the moments go by, the minutes pass, never to be reclaimed, gone forever. It will never be 9:30 a.m. in the morning again on this day. It's over, it's gone. And Jeremiah warned, the harvest is past and the summer is ended, but we're not saved. Dear God in heaven, I pray that right now in this room, you would speak to hearts and minds and those beyond, those watching right now, and that they would realize, I've got to get away from myself. I see that now. I am preoccupied with me. And the more I wash my hands, the more dirt I see, the more guilt, the more shame, the more I'm in trouble. And I need help. And down deep inside, you sense an overwhelming awareness that you're unworthy of his love. Oh, my friend, can I say to you today, embrace that reality that you are unworthy of his love? Will you please do that? Because I'm telling you right now, since June 20th, 1977, every day I wake up unworthy of his love. I wake up every day shocked that I am to be the recipient of his mercy. Oh, friend, live the rest of your life like that. Thankful every day. I tell you what, you'll be a worshiper every day. So wherever you're at right now, you tell him, Lord, I'm a sinner and I've sinned against you and I ask you to forgive me and to wash me clean. I don't even know what I'm doing now, but I agree. I need a rescue. And I'm giving my life to you, Jesus. I'm asking you to apply your righteousness to me and take away my sins. Put your Holy Spirit in me. Live your life through me. If I am honest and you're the God that created me, then I guess that would mean I'm coming home for the first time in my life. I'm coming to my Father, my real Father. In the name of Jesus, you would pray this, my friend. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.